I can finish up this morning. If you had a question and you want to turn it in, you could. Oh, here's one. Okay, good. Still time to do that. Or we can just take some live questions here. So why don't we go ahead? We have till 12:30. So maybe we should go ahead and finish out. Y'all feel finish out the outline a little bit? Go back to outline number 4. And, yeah. We got through the tabling, and then we ended up with sharing the gospel. We're on page 18. I think everybody can probably see. Everybody has a folder. If not, maybe just look on. So a couple other items that we bring up in our internship training is helping them to share the gospel and lead people to the Lord. We want our students to be able to do that. We are attempting to turn the arrow, as we shared in last reunion, from our own kids, the church kids, from children's meeting, it's always the arrows pointed at them to raise them up, which is proper. Then they get into junior high, and we're still taking care of them. High school, they have conferences, they have true school. It's still directed toward them. Of course, we're working now with the children to make them seeds of the gospel. Then they get to college. And it was that we would just always still be direction, the arrow is toward them. But several years ago, we realized this arrow needs to turn and be toward others. They need to have a heart not just toward them, but they need to rise up and be out-facing. Just call it in-facing. They're comfortable with each other. We're infusing them. We're concerned about them. We want them to remain. But the last few years, we've been realizing we're weak on the outfacing to prepare them, to help them look out beyond their little group of church kids and care for other people. So in the internship training, we want to give them some tools. Some of them have never led someone to the Lord. I was down in Edinburgh a couple years ago with GTCA, and like I mentioned earlier, that eventually through the tabling and being on campus, it led to a new church there. One of the trainees from the Texas church who has a team was there, and she had never in college led anybody to the Lord, and in the full-time training never led anybody to the Lord. So she'd gone all the way through all these stages through college with the team and in the training on a college team, college campus, and never led a person to the Lord. That shouldn't happen. And so we want now, so our hope is that all our college students, even when they begin as a freshman, they would begin to be equipped and perfected. So that part of our training with them is on this matter of preaching the gospel. And not just telling them, you need to preach the gospel, you need to preach the gospel. Okay, fine. But no skill, no experience, no fruit. So sharing the gospel in a simple way to a freshman orientee. The verses there are I delivered to you. Let's all read the verses. So we put these verses down here because they emphasize the essence of the gospel is Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. That if we're not sharing those huge steps he took to save us, then we're probably a little bit weak in what we're telling people. So just a few verses there. So, first of all, we want to develop in our students a sense when they meet people, and this isn't just on the table, people walking by, but when they begin to know someone and have a little bit of relationship with them, do they have a sense or a consciousness, is this person regenerated? Are they asking themselves, am I talking to a child of God or am I talking to an unbeliever? Some of them don't even have that registration that you know, who they're with. So some of us older brothers, for sure, this is my case, when I'm interacting with someone, even if it's after a short time, in my being is, does this person know the Lord? Is this person headed the same destiny I am? Or are they headed to a Christless eternity? I mean, that concerns me. Because God, it concerns God. He wants all people to be saved. So even the consciousness, to the registration when you meet people, are you asking this question? Is this coming up in your heart? Is this person a believer in Christ? And secondly, has this person been baptized? Two major parts of the first step of even entering into God's kingdom. So we want to develop this kind of consciousness. When they're around people, are they considering that person's eternity? And if you have that kind of awareness, when we can develop that, then it's likely they're going to have some feeling about that person's salvation. And so we have, first of all, like the Bible says, first of all, pray. And that's first point A. It's pray and it's have a partner. So it's good to have someone, and the principle is well established in the Bible with the companions of Paul, the companions of Peter, two by two. It's to have a partner. So we all know we all fail as individuals, and that was Achilles heel or tendon. What is it? Is it a tendon or a heel? Achilles heel. The new God-ordained way, we all took off individually and thought we could work out the God-ordained way until we got help on the Bible group. So you need a partner and you need some prayer and a realization that where is this person? Okay, then take a younger believer with you. So if it's possible for a senior or junior to take a freshman with them, or for us full-timers to take a younger one with them to train them up, to help them watch. They don't need to do anything. They just can watch you do something, and then little by little they can get more into it until they're actually doing something. So it's learned by observing and then practicing. And then approach individuals versus groups of people. So generally we're more successful if there's a group of people. There's an aggregate spirit there that's opposing the Lord. So one may kind of be a soft heart, but the others are not interested, so that pulls it away. So we practice on the campus looking for individuals, either sitting so we know that they're not rushing here or there, or if they're walking casually, that's fine too, to ask them, spend a few minutes with them to speak to them. There are cases where I had one recently where there were three people together, and I was sharing a little bit. There were a couple other brothers. It's just kind of we just happened to be on the campus, and one of them I could tell was receiving what we're saying, so I took her aside and just let the other ones talk. So I didn't try to lead her to the Lord with their resistance there. I took her aside, and she was very easy, Chloe, very easy to lead the Lord. So I practiced this matter of speaking with just that individual. So that's also not always the case. Maybe the group would be led to the Lord, but in general, we approach individuals. Then D, unfurl your flag right away. Especially us older ones, or you're not a student and you're approaching them, then you need to let them know that you're an alumni, or you're a Christian and you like to speak with them about the Lord. So they're not trying to figure out, okay, what's this guy up to? And generally, we, like Don said earlier, I feel much more comfortable approaching males. We have brothers. I'm not saying not to preach the gospel to women. One sat on the plane the other day with us, and we prayed with her. But and going on the campus, I'm looking for males, and the sisters are preaching the gospel, looking for females. Now, it's not a hard, fast rule. It's just my preference. But you can practice as you feel led. So identifying ourselves, confessing the Lord's name. It's important to say the name of Jesus. Yeah, you can use the word God or Lord, but that can be interpreted differently and broadly, but the name Jesus is very specific, and that's the name above every name. So that I like to get that name out of my mouth and into their ear. And then F confirms what we said earlier about that verse. It's important to emphasize the death and resurrection of Christ, especially that we believe that God has raised him from the dead, Romans 10:9. That's the separating line between all the other people who claim to offer something of God or be a religious person or leader. This is the defining moment when the Lord was raised from the dead. That the proof is undeniable, and that separates him from everybody else. So we'd like to mention that. G, maintain the oneness with your gospel partner at all costs, and pray inwardly for the one who's speaking. So, we're standing together as one. The power is in the body, the companions. So, sometimes you're with the younger one and they are speaking and they misquote a verse or use the wrong verse or say the wrong thing. That's not the time to correct them, adjust them, get into a little back and forth. That would kill it. So if you need to do that later, which is very rare because it's so we misspoke. That happens all the time. The oneness is what will win out. So we like to maintain that at all costs. Read the body language in response of the person to whom you're speaking. After you do this many, many times, you'll be able to see, is that person receiving? Is that person taking it in? Are they giving you either verbally or with their body? They're telling you that's enough. I don't want to hear anymore. So you just have to develop a keenness as you're speaking to people where they're at. You can't always read them exactly, but you can pick up a sense of where this person is. And we don't want to, we need to practice not pushing people further from Christ. We want to leave a person closer to Christ than when we met them. And if that means they're at A and they go to B, we succeeded. But we don't want to push them backward. And I have had some experience of when I was younger, I felt like I got into a little debate or a little, argument about this person, with this person, and ended up probably, they were strengthening their defenses and their argument, practicing on me, so I felt like I entered the wrong realm there. Sometimes people can kind of set your flesh, it can irritate you and you want to lash back, but that's not the way to present Christ. He was hard on the Pharisees, but they weren't the ones he was trying to lead to the Lord. He was trying to help them, but they. So you understand that, right? Okay, then be sensitive to the opening of the window of faith. So we call it, or the ministry, I'm not sure, but the window of faith is when you're speaking and you can see the person is. The Spirit's there, and there's an opening, and that window opens, and then it can shut. If you are not careful, you can keep talking and talking and talking until the person, the heart is right there ready to receive, and you go past that point, and then the heart, it closes up a little bit. So you want to learn, and you do this through experience, when is that window, you know, you can tell if it's opening, and when it's open, that's when you want to go forward and help the person to receive the Lord. And the next point there is we need to close the deal. So when you feel like the window is open, and what does close the deal mean? Pray with them. Yeah, and many of the young ones, they can still share something, and just because they're inexperienced, they, you know, the sharing is good, and but they don't close the deal. They could very easily lead this person to Christ, but they don't have the consciousness that that's what we're hoping to do. We're not going to force it, but that would be, that's the intention, is to get this person to the Lord. And so it's called, we call it closing the deal. And then direct them to follow you in prayer. Well, maybe on closing the deal, might be a good point. This is an unplanned pop-up, but when I was in Marty's house the other night, he had a book on his coffee table. It was called Chicago Then and Now. So I was just kind of interested in that history and flipping through it, and it talked about the Chicago fire. You remember what date that was? Why don't you say, well, then you share a little bit with me about a story. Would you mind sharing that?
So Chicago fire was in 1871. And Chicago wasn't that large that time, but did have a fairly good community downtown. And most of the buildings, of course, at that time, were made of wood. And you think about it, this is not too long after the time of the Civil War. And during that time, D.L. Moody was ministering in the city of Chicago. And it just so happens that he was preaching to a congregation that night of the fire. Of course, he didn't know the fire was coming. But he shared with a group of people that day. And he told them, there's a portion in the Gospels where, I can't recall exactly, but talks about considering Christ, who he is, and what will you do with him? So Moody was using that portion in the Gospels and telling these people they needed to consider Christ. And what will you do with him? Will you receive him? Will you believe in him? Or will you just not believe and let him pass? So he told this group of people, well, how about you consider it? And you consider it for a week and come back next week, and he would present the question again and see what they decided. Well, that night was the night the Chicago fire came. And during that night, you know, that fire just went through the whole area. Moody himself lost his own house, and they lost that meeting place or church building where they were meeting, and a number of the people in that congregation were lost in that fire. And not only that, all the people, even if they weren't lost, they were scattered out of the city or out of the area. And Moody testified later he never saw them again. And actually, this had such a major impact on D.L. Moody that he felt so grieved before the Lord. Not only these people were lost, but in the fire, but maybe lost eternally. And he felt, I read his biography, says that he was actually entered into a kind of a depression for a period of time. He felt so bad. But he said eventually the Lord touched him and enlightened him and persuaded him, you know, that the Bible says in Corinthians, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. So Lord touched him. Why did you give people a week to think about it? You know, you should present the gospel and ask them to receive. Now's the time to receive. You know, today is the day of salvation. So Moody said, from that time on, he determined to present the gospel and ask people to receive. Receive Christ. Now is the time to receive him. So I guess there's a point to consider, like Tim mentioned, someone's not receiving, not to overdo it and to turn them off in the process. But when we're speaking with ones and ones are ready, it's a good time to ask them. Now is the time to receive. But I appreciate this. Sometimes I've been caught myself. You can just get talking and talking and talking, and that time just passed by. And before you know it, they got distracted, or they said, oh, I got to run or leave, and that time's over. You know, you missed it. You know, so there is a time when you're talking to someone. Basically, it's time for you to be quiet. Quit your talking, quit your preaching, and start to close the deal. Pray with them. Ask them, how about now? How about we pray? How about you just repeat after me and receive Christ? You know. Anyway, it's quite a not just a good story, but a good lesson that we should realize now is the time. Today is the day of salvation.
So K is direct them to follow you in prayer. Most cases now, I don't, if depending on how the conversation is going and my sense of where this person is, I rarely do I ask them to pray. I offer to them, I tell them, let's pray. I just, I said, let's pray now. Rather than ask them. Many people aren't used to praying out loud. Even they don't don't pray with anybody. So sometimes that question may hang them up, like, I don't know how to pray, or I've never done this before. So that may be a little bit of a stumbling to them. So I just tell them, let's pray now, and I'm going to lead you in prayer. So I take the pressure off of them of having to know how to pray or what to pray. I just tell them I'm going to lead you in prayer. Here, let me just demonstrate. Is there a student here? Any students? Why don't you come on up? So I may share a little bit. I sense like there's a window of, what's your name?
Jacob.
Hi, Jacob. I sense there's the window of opportunity, a window of faith, and feel like this is the time, the heart, the softening. He's receiving, he's ready. So at that point, Jacob, let's pray now, and I'm going to lead you in prayer. So I'm going to pray a little phrase out loud, not real loud, so the people here are distracted. And I want you to use those words, and you pray the same words I'm praying. So I'm going to be leading you in prayer, and I'll say a little phrase, and I'll pause and let you pray that. Okay? And then you're not praying to me, though, because I can't save you. I'm in the same condition you are. We're opening our heart to the Lord Jesus.
Okay?
So I'll just pray a little bit, and then just take a minute or so. Is that good? Okay?
Yeah, okay.
Okay, so dear Heavenly Father.
Dear Heavenly Father.
Thank you for creating me.
Thank you for creating me.
Thank you for letting me live.
Thank you for letting me live.
And thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ.
And Lord Jesus, thank you for coming.
Lord Jesus, thank you for coming.
And dying for my sins.
And dying for my sins.
Lord, take away my sins right now.
Lord, take away my sins right now.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And thank you, Lord, you rose from the dead.
Thank you, Lord, you rose from the dead.
You're living right now.
You're living right now.
Lord Jesus, come live inside of me.
Lord Jesus, come live inside of me.
I receive you.
I receive you.
As my Lord.
As my Lord.
As my life.
As my life.
As my Savior.
As my Savior.
Lord Jesus, come into me.
Lord Jesus, come into me.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
For saving me.
For saving me.
Oh, I love you, Lord Jesus.
I love you, Lord Jesus.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I give my life to you.
Wow, I give my life to you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. I feel great.
Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Now, Jacob, is there something that you'd like to pray? Just without me leading you, and something in your heart, maybe somebody or some situation that you'd like to pray about?
Oh, wow. I guess my uncle.
Mm. Okay.
My uncle's having a hard time.
Mm.
He's living in California not with his wife.
Okay.
And he's there, and my aunt's a Christian woman,
mm-hmm.
and I guess I want him to be saved and reconciled, go back to be with his wife.
Okay, how about you pray? I'll just pray along.
Okay.
I'll just stand with you. Okay.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Pray just like you prayed.
And you just pray like you pray.
Oh, okay. It's my first time.
Yeah. Well. Fine. That's okay. All right. Whatever's in your heart, just praying is just talking to the Lord.
Okay.
Just telling the Lord, talking to the Lord, opening the Lord.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Okay. Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, I want my uncle to go back to his wife.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I want. Thank you for saving me right now.
Mm.
Oh, Lord, I want you to save my uncle.
Mm-hmm.
I'll save him like you saved me.
Mm.
Oh, he could say Lord Jesus,
mm.
like I say Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, mm-hmm. pray for my aunt.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, she's a Christian.
Amen.
Wow, she's a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Lord, for her.
Mm-hmm.
Pray you'd bring them back to each other.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Lord, reconcile them.
Mm-hmm.
Or make them one again.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Lord, forgive them of their forgive my uncle.
Right.
Lord, and bless him.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen. Very good, Jacob. Great.
Amen.
It's good to be with you. Aren't you happy?
Yes.
Yeah.
Very happy.
Well, maybe you've prayed a prayer like that before, maybe when you're younger. I don't know if you remember, but for sure now,
yeah,
you know that Lord Jesus lives in you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I do.
And he lives there forever.
Amen. Wow.
Even when you pass away, your body, yeah, you still have the eternal life of God inside of you. Happy day. Actually, Jacob, this is your birthday.
Whoa.
Yeah.
Great.
Yeah, yeah. You have an initial birthday when you're born in the human kingdom. And today, since you had never prayed like that before, assuming that's the case, then you have a birthday today into God's kingdom. The Bible talks about a second birth, born again.
Okay.
Yeah. And so I want you to write that on your calendar, that today is my spiritual birthday.
I'm going to tell my
mom. Yeah, you tell your mom. She'll be happy.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay, so some conversation like that. Change phone numbers. And okay. Great, Jacob.
Amen.
Yeah. So they're all different, you know, just a demonstration. We demonstrate to our students, and then we break them up, and then we let them practice what they just saw, and we help them and listen to them and then work with them so they can do something similar. And the more you do it, the more confident you feel, the more comfortable you feel, the more likely you are to be able to lead someone that way. So if appropriate, exchange numbers, set up a follow-up appointment, and then we pair off and we practice. And with Jacob, I probably should have demonstrated. I tried to see if he could get together for lunch or meet me again, or I've got his number, and then I would when I meet up with him, if he doesn't have a Bible, I might bring him a Bible. And then I would probably show a few verses to substantiate, like in Gospel of John, what his experience was. So he sees it in the Word, because we know that Satan's going to come after him. And I usually don't talk about baptism that first time. I usually just get that much done and want to continue with him. And it's important to show them in the Word their experience, so when they get attacked, they see in God's Word what happened, the fact, and their experience. Okay. Any questions on that one? I think most of us are familiar with that. We're just demonstrating how we are going to help our students to learn how to share the gospel. A lot of different experiences. Okay, then finally, in Roman numeral 6, the Gospel of John reading challenge, a means of developing a relationship. So this can be something you can do in the summer. We are very thankful for this. We've been practicing it about 3 or 4 years now. And the problem that this solved was that we meet people in June, early June. In fact, we'll go back and have our internship training. We'll start May 31st through June the 3rd, Tuesday through Friday. And then the weekend is 4 or 5. And then June 6th to 8th is our first orientation, freshman orientation. So right after Memorial Day conference, we're off and running to a whole other crop of freshmen. So we're very excited about this. We're looking forward to the internship training. And then right into the Gospel of John Reading Challenge. The problem that we faced in the past was that from here until they show up around August the 20th or so, is several months. And so how do we maintain a relationship with that person? We met someone, they're a seeker, they hung out with us during orientation, there's some response there, they're a child, they're God, they're a little lamb, but we don't, and they go back to San Antonio, Houston, or Dallas, and wait it out until they're coming in August. So what the Bible Reading Challenge has provided is a way to maintain a relationship with them, a legitimate way to maintain contact, because they have an interest in reading the Bible. Many of them, even in the Bible Belt, have not read a whole book of the Bible, much less the entire New Testament. So we call it a challenge, a Bible reading challenge. So we set that up with them. We're, during the week, we're evaluating the ones that are coming to us, and those that are more seeking, we try to lead them into taking this challenge, and we do it small groups, twos and threes, or you can do it individually, but some practice individual. We like to practice a little group, and hopefully a full-timer is in on that group, so that when our students in the fall, they get busy with classes and they have less time, one of us is connected with them so we can maintain the contact. But anyway, however it works out, we try to get them interested or signed up for the Bible Reading Challenge. And that's actually, there's a little, in the front of your folder, there's a illustration, John Reading Challenge. And so we have a presentation, and we will, you see it there? It's on the back of this thing here. No, wait a minute, it's another sheet. It's this thing right here. So we have these little Bibles, little paperback Bibles we get for about 60, 50 cents. Amazon, it's NIV. We prefer not to, well, we don't have a little Gospel of John in the recovery version, but even if we did, because they have a recovery version and LSM on it, and because the internet is full of poison, we don't want to lose this lamb before we get a chance to shepherd them by getting them knocked out by their youth pastor back home, checking out the, you know, we just want to avoid any kind of questions until we get a chance to get related with them. Once we're related with them, we can get them through the poison, but until we're related, they're going to make a decision between us and the negative speaking. So we give them an NIV, or we thought about the English version, something that's respectable. But so we actually give them a little Bible, and it's got this these in the inside, we have this little stickers that we put in there. It's got a schedule. We do 21 chapters in 30 days. And then we have some steps, 1, 2, 3, how to get started in your reading. It's cool facts. Okay, so that we actually give that to them. So they take a little Bible with them, and they've already got their group, two or three of us that are going to be reading, and we decide when we're going to start that reading. And so we have 30 days with them. So that gets us through 30 days of reading. And I'm not going to get into all the details. We're going to share probably two sessions with our interns about this right here, how to bring people into it, how to present it, how to carry it out in the texting or even calling during that 30 days, and then what to do after the 30 days, and also weaving in personal type text, not just spiritual text. And the text, years ago when we started, we'd give these long texts, you know, 2 or 3 paragraphs, but that's really not, it's just short. You know, this generation is used to, you know, the presentation we gave you the other day about the internship was 60 seconds. It had 60 slides in it, 1 a second. That's what this generation is used to flashing. They're used to flashing. They're not used to depth. They're used to superficial. They want motion. They want flashes. So the texting is the same. They don't want a two paragraph. They don't want an epistle. They just want, you know. Yeah, they're just, this is where they're, this is what we're producing in our society. So we have to work with what we got. Of course, we want to bring them in the depths of God's economy. They need to be brought in. So we're working with that, but we got to start with what we got. So, and the frequency of text, we'll talk about that, and weaving in personal, you know, if you're not getting response, weaving in some personal text, or anyway, there's, and then we'll work with them too to load in their phone something already, so that when wave upon wave of freshmen come through the summer, they're not reading 6 places in the Gospel of John, and they got a dozen Bible readers, and they can't, you know, they're overwhelmed. So we try to prepare them for the waves that are coming. So that's a whole, several sessions with them. So this is what, some just go on and read Acts afterward. They like that, and then they enjoy reading the Bible. And then we, at the beginning of the fall semester, we get them on a New Testament reading schedule, which the whole church is in. We sync the Bible reading with the whole church. We read the New Testament and 1 year every year, and then the Old Testament we do it over 3 years. So many of the saints in Austin are on this Bible reading schedule, and it's synced with the beginning of the school year, so that makes it an easy fit when the students come in. They've been reading the Gospel of John, and we've been progressing. We've been building relationship. Well, now we're going to read the New Testament, average a chapter a day, and some of the old if they have time. And so now the saints are in that reading, and the students are in that reading. So to go in their home is quite easy. Instead of pulling out a devotional book by Witness Lee, who they don't know Witness Lee, and they maybe don't have a devotional book, but what we have in common with all believers is the Bible. Not the Recovery Version translation, but the Bible. So they can read their Bible, and we have a common ground. The difference is what they're hearing from us in the Bible is the ministry. So they get food now, and they want that food. They're hungry. So then they want to know, where are you getting this food, so we can lead them into the riches. And eventually they have a Recovery Version with notes, and, you know, it all works out. So we kind of take a slower approach up front so we don't lose them, because we want them to read the Recovery Version for their whole life, not just have a week of it and they get slammed by their youth pastor, like, drop those people. So anyway, that's the approach we've chosen to use. So maintaining contact, A, throughout the summer. B, develop a relationship around the Word. So it's those kids, they just, there's a lack of knowledge of God's Word, and they enjoy getting in the Word. It's a filter helping to identify the seekers. The seekers want the Lord, and they want to know the Lord through the Word. It's one of the filters. Okay, practical helps. Spend time to prepare in advance by recording simple and short daily enjoyments from the Gospel of John. Save these portions on a note app in your device. Present the Bible reading challenge to groups of freshmen during summer orientation or individual freshmen. During the summer orientations, after the challenge has been presented, form small groups with freshmen who are interested in taking the Gospel of John reading challenge. So this is all during orientation or the first. You could do it at the beginning of the school year. You could do it, you know, whenever. And then start a group me. 6, be open to normal human conversations in your texting. Be sensitive to the frequency of your texting. Some say we text every day. Others say that's too much. We text, also depends on the size of the group. Look to the Lord for the development of your relationship with that person. So, again, like number 6, caption says, a means to develop a relationship. That's what we're after, is a relationship with this person, so that when they come in the fall, they are looking for us. They are related with us. They don't have to go through the dozens of Christian groups to find out who's my group. They've already built up a relationship with us, so they're going to come to us at least at first, and if we're doing the proper job and they're the ones the Lord's have, they'll stick with us. Okay, then E, have a meeting at the beginning of the new school year with the Gospel of John Reading Challenge participants. So we're able, at the right before school starts, when they're already back and they moved into their dorms, there's a few days before classes start. They have to be in by Lord's Day, midnight, or they lose their place. Classes start on a Wednesday. We have our Gospel John reading on that Monday. We have a room reserved. We have it called a seminar. And they're all invited, whether even if they didn't finish the Gospel of John seminar, they are invited to come. And we have a T-shirt for them, a free T-shirt. They participated in that, so they get a T-shirt. And we open it up to let them share what appreciated from their reading, their experience, like share their experience. And so for the first time, many of these kids, and these are not church kids, these are the ones that we met, they stand up and they say something, probably the first time they've ever done that, publicly spoken their faith or something about Christ. So even that's the beginning of them beginning to speak, open their mouth about Christ. So we give them lunch and a T-shirt, and then we want to continue our relationship with them. So that's a way to get them reunited with us. Of course, we want to move them into the dorms when they come in and get associated with them. But this is another way to continue our relationship and help them with their walk with the Lord. Okay, that finishes that up. Unless you got something related to that, we can... We got about 30 minutes left. Yeah, question?
After we had our students go through a Bible reading challenge for 1 year, our students read it with our new ones. After that, the next year, next couple of years, they said, well, I have my own reading schedule. So we could not keep them on the same reading schedule we had the new ones on. How do you keep your student from saying, I have my own reading schedule now?
After a year?
Yeah, after the second year, they say, well, now I'm on my own reading schedule.
Okay. Well, in our case, in most cases, Paul, you may want to respond, but the ones that are continuing with us, because they're, that's just one.
I'm talking about our church kids.
Our church kids.
Yes.
Okay. Got it. The ones that are already among us. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know if we've encountered that before, but I would say that it's part of turning the arrow. Okay, you've been reading, you know, your schedule on the schedule has been good, and now we want to outface. So it's important that since we're, as a club, are reading on the schedule, and the new ones that are coming in are going to be on the schedule, for you to be able to really shepherd them and work with them, you should be on the schedule they're on. So I would probably ask our students, and when we do this with our students, we restart every semester, and with the view of you're going to be taking care of people, and this is the schedule they're on. I don't know if that would make sense.
Now, the whole church is on the same schedule?
Yeah.
Okay, that might help. We haven't done that. That might help.
I mean, we should have, all the churches should be having the saints read the Bible. You know, the ministry, Holy Word for Morning Revival in the morning, that's really not enough. It's only a couple verses in the Bible and a couple pages of ministry, and that's great for morning breakfast. But if you're going to get to know the Bible and get constant to the Word, that's far short. If that's all the reading you're doing, then we're not going to be much growth or development or fruit. So years ago, we realized that there's a lack of the knowledge of the Word. Okay, we're not going through the... When we grew up in the recovery, Brother Lee had us going through the whole... You know, we went through life studies. We sat and got the whole Word interpreted for us. These kids aren't getting that. They don't know what Galatians is about. They haven't been led by Witness Lee through the Bible. So, if they don't have the Bible, you can't appreciate the ministry unless you know the Bible. The ministry to you is not, I mean, it may be okay, but when you read the Bible, you realize you don't know what it's talking about. You don't know how to answer questions. You don't know what's going on, and you look at the notes, you go, wow, I get it now. Okay, then you appreciate the ministry. But if you don't know the Word, the questions never come up, then the ministry is not that significant to you. That's just my feeling about it. So we decide the church is going to, it's not forced, but it's offered. And so instead of starting on January the 1st and ending December, which would be kind of logical, we think, you know, the beginning of our year starting on June the 1st. We're farming, so we go by a season, we go by the farming, by the elements. We don't start farming in the middle of the winter. We start farming in June to plant the seed. So, and the church is fine with that. It's still, what difference does it make when you start if you're reading through the Bible? No.
Amen.
No. Anything else on anything this morning? Okay, here's a couple of them. I'll just read them and you can see what you want to do. And I'm not the answer man, so others can respond too. I'll just read them out and then we can see where we want to go with it. Okay, here's the first one. Was the nearest locality with Lord's table is an hour 15 minutes away. To go would be a commitment of 6 to 7 hours on Lord's Day, which most students cannot afford the time. What should we say to students who want to, quote, go to church on Lord's Day? So this probably didn't apply to a lot of us, but you understand the question. It's an hour and 15 minutes away, and apparently there's no gathering of the saints in that locality. That's what I'm assuming. So the only option, if they want to meet with us, is to travel with us every week to another locality. Well, if the students can't make that, then, and you want to make that, then one possibility is being practiced in Lubbock. They do have a Lord's Day morning meeting in Lubbock, but the students that go to other places or don't get up in the morning, and what they call it, I think they have it at what time? 7 o'clock? They call it solid ground at 7 o'clock Lord's Day. It's Lord's Day, Lord's Day evening. And the saints and the students who are active go on Lord's Day morning, and that's starting to increase. But the ones that they have 70 or 80 or 90 people, students come to what they call solid ground Lord's Day evening right there in on campus. So this is a real situation, and students are probably not going to commit long term for this if they can find, but it's a little bit of a stretch. So you look for a way to do something that's more doable for them and they can get fed. And it doesn't have to be the Lord's table. You may end up, you know, we don't practice Generally, we don't practice in the recovery having the Lord's table unless we're taking the ground of the church and calling it the church and so-and-so. So that's been our practice, my understanding of it. So you probably don't want to crank up the Lord's table unless you're in fellowship with area churches and as we're going to go that direction. But you can have something. You have spiritual food. You can do something with the students. Is that okay? And I can talk to you more after the... I think Paul's been there. Have you? I haven't been, but
I've been to Lubbock. I haven't been to that particular meeting. But what they do, they have an evening meeting on Lord's Day on campus. They don't have dinner. It's after dinner time, but they do have a snack there. And the students gather. They have a snack. They sing a lot. And then they have a brother that'll, or maybe a couple brothers that'll give a message from the Word. They might even incorporate some students, some upperclassmen in that sharing. I'm not sure. But they give them a solid infusion from the Word. They've had upwards of 100 students at that time. A lot of these kids go to other places Sunday morning. For some of them, though, they consider that time their church. They have church on campus, you know. And then, of course, the full-timers... they use that time and also their Bible studies in the dorms. They use those times mainly to kind of flush out the seekers, to find who's really seeking. And those are the ones that they focus on for one-on-one appointments and eventually bridge them into the homes of the saints and into the church meetings. And their Lord's Day morning church meeting is increasing and increasing. I mean, they now have more students in their church meeting Lord's Day morning than they do community saints. And they started with just a handful. I mean, I think there was just a few church kids going there when the team went there. But now they have, let's say 90 students in their what they call solid ground. That's how they advertise it on Lord's Day night. And now maybe 30 to 40 students in their Lord's Day morning meeting.
I don't know what time the Lord's table is in this other locality, but you may be able to do something that morning, too. Probably not. So anyway, that's probably good on that one. Here's another one. Can you give us any fellowship regarding encouraging the students to attend the prayer meeting of the church? I think this is probably applies to more than students. Typically, the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting of the church. There's a reason for that. There's nothing in it for you. It's a fight. There's no food. There's no home. You know, it's not a home gathering. It's not the Lord's Day morning when you have the day off. It's a work day. Usually, that's the day where things, if they're going to go wrong, they probably go wrong on a Wednesday because Satan knows that's fight night. So, it's just all-out fight, and that's where Satan's kingdom takes a hit, and God's kingdom advances, and it's nothing's in it, you know. So in Austin, we have spread out in the homes for the prayer. We want to maintain enough saints gathering to have impact. You just don't want two or three people. And one of these is a student prayer meeting. So in our case, the students kind of encourage each other to come. Not all of them come, but the more active ones come. And we have a corporate prayer meeting every month just so we all can come together. But then the other weeks we're in the homes. And in our case, the students' prayer meeting is right there beside the campus. It's a house that's right there. So it's convenient for them. It's only kept for an hour. They know they're going to come at 7:30 and they leave at 8:30. Typically, they sing for about the first 20 or 25 minutes. They like to sing. So they know they're going to get to come and sing. That's an attraction. They know they're likely going to see their buddy. I mean, you know, another one there. And they pray. We have prayer burdens, so they know the church usually puts out two or three prayer burdens via email. So they know what there's some things to pray for. We practice praying ourselves into God first before we jump on any list. So there's the opening, you know. So we kind of coach them a little bit how to, and then they pray. And that's usually done by 8:30. Then they get we have a snack for them. So they know they're going to get a snack, they're going to get to sing, they're going to get to see their buddies. So we, you know, there's a little bit in it. There's a little bit of attraction other than just rolling up the sleeves and bam, bam, bam. So I don't know if anybody else has any further fellowship, how you do it.
Chicago, which has been pretty effective for the students. On Tuesday nights, and this is every single Tuesday, we have dinner in one family's home, and this is directed towards students, like undergrads and grad students, and we have dinner every Tuesday right before the prayer meeting, and we just sit around the table enjoying dinner, enjoying each other, and then when it's time to go to the prayer meeting, we're like, all right, it's time to go, and we all get up, and then we either walk or get in the cars and go to the prayer meeting. And this has been, I don't know, for probably in the other students' experience as well, but in mine, many times, like you said, on Tuesday nights, I have the feeling, well, I don't feel like it, I'm going to skip. But then I go to dinner, and then after dinner, it's just a direct flow into the prayer meeting. And so every time I've tried to skip, my plans have been foiled. And so it's been really good. There's just the flow from dinner, we're enjoying, and then straight to the prayer meeting. And this is, we're all students there.
Yeah, I live in the house. So I'm there, but I'm kind of in the background. During the singing time, I usually am kind of hanging back and letting them, you know, if I'm there, they may kind of squelch, you know. So I try to, but then when they start to pray, I slip in there and I'll sit in the back and just pray a little bit. But I let them, and they're the ones that initiate, you know, it's their meeting. So they're saying these are the prayer burdens and they're directing everything. And I have very little, I'm not running it. And then there's a couple full-timers. So we've limited the number of full-timers that come. There's probably just a couple sisters and myself and the rest students. Yeah, but there's enough students that are probably on average 25 to 30 students weekly. And this is a good point. What he's saying is you're offering them some incentive to come. You're giving them dinner. And we do that occasionally. But that's also a good way if you can pull that off for students. Yeah. Anything else on that one? It's good they can come and pray. We need to instill in them the importance of prayer. And sometimes we'll go through ministry, prayer ministry of the church, a lot of times it's a lack of vision. When we were coming to church, you just didn't miss that meeting. It was just, it's a very important meeting. We just saw things happening. And so a lot of them, they may need some vision imparted or to read through the book so they get a view of, oh, there's a prayer ministry of the church. So probably a lot of it's lack of vision, lack of our shepherding and helping them to know what this meeting's about. Yeah. Okay, here's the last one. There's several parts to it. First part, what ministry would be best for new ones? (FTTA preparation material, maybe. So FTTA preparation material, they have a list of that and even reading the Bible to prepare. So what we do with the new ones is we first of all, stress the Bible and Bible reading. And some of the appointments may be just strictly reading the Bible, getting them educated in God's Word. And when we, this varies, but when we feel like there's enough, they're not real new, but we're confident we're not going to blow them away, then we introduce, we explain who Brother Lee is and Brother Nee and explain their ministry, explain why we appreciate their ministry. We put it in historical context so when they hear poison about, oh, you just follow a man, that they don't buy that. So once you've prepared them and educated them, then you can introduce some of the basic books. We have, Brother Don had a list of five books on the church and five books on Christ and five books on the church that he would recommend. Ones like the Tree of Life. Basic, if you get the basic concepts, not real advanced, but just lay the foundation. Now, eventually, we want all the new ones to get into the High Peak Truth. But at least for our kids that are typical Texas kids, the High Peak is based on a huge base. You've never seen a peak hanging out there by itself. I've never seen a mountain peak. There's a peak. It's got this huge base underneath it. It's based on a massive amount of material. And so, we want to lay that, we're laying that foundation so when they do hear the High Peak, it's solid. It's not going to flip them out. So do you want to recommend any particular books, Paul? Do you want to? The Glorious Church.
Like Tim said, there was Don had given us, when I first started serving full time, Don had given us a list of 10. He called it the top 10 list, 5 on Christ and 5 on the church. And so a lot of times we'll choose one of those and, just to help them get a vision of the all inclusive Christ,
God's economy.
The Tree of Life, the Kernel of the Bible, Basic Revelation of Holy Scriptures. Then he had the Glorious Church,
the normal Christian
church life, the speciality, practicality, speciality, generality, and practicality of the church, the genuine ground of oneness, and
normal Christian faith was normal Christian life
that was on Christ
too, on the Christ side
was, yeah the Christ side normal yeah. Christian life was on the Christ side. So but yeah, it depends on one of the brother Neil, he loves to sit down and go through the Genesis life studies with the new ones,
awesome.
And
especially the first 20 or so.
Yeah So they might just gauge where they're at. So with some people, particularly the brand new ones, if they're already reading their own Bible, a lot of times I'll just join in with them wherever they're at and just read along with them according to their pace and their schedule. And we'll just, expound on certain portions as we're going through with them. But I don't know.
And the next part of this is how to distribute. So the first part was what ministry and how to distribute. Printed book, online, printed photocopy. I don't know what your practice is, but normally we're reading out of a book. Is that how you practice? Yeah. So our practice has been to get the book so they have it. But whatever works, if it's online. Online, we used to do this, and it's still good to build up a library of the books, the main books in the recovery, they'd have their own copy of it, because you go back and reread it or reference it. So I prefer, of course, they call our generation the Gutenbergers, versus the Googlers. You know, the Gutenbergers, they like paper. We like the feel of it. We like the smell of it. We like to hear it. You know, we like to hear the leaves flipping. We just love paper. But the Googlers, they hate paper. They don't give me paper. I got my phone, you know. So just different generation. So, okay. So then a line drawn. Should we bring specific names of new contacts to corporate prayer meeting? Question mark. Or keep the names limited to a few burdened saints? Well, what we do, it kind of depends on the environment, how large it is. In our case, we typically don't bring specific names because it's a larger group of people, and specific names are not known by people, and so it you know, some people, you kind of lose some of the saints when you're praying specific things for specific people they don't know. What we'll do is a lot of times we'll, after the general prayer and the prayer burdens of the church or whatever the Spirit's leading us to pray. By the way, the prayer burdens of the church may just be two or three, so, and other burdens may come out, or we may not pray all those burdens if the anointing's on a certain, the main thing's to follow the anointing. We suggest prayer burdens for the leading, but we're not wedded to that list, or you know, we just want to follow the Spirit. So what we'll do is after we pray generally and release the Lord's burden, that meeting's for the Lord to release what's on his heart so it can be accomplished on the earth. And then we'll partner up or with your neighbor, and especially before a college conference or something that's coming up and we have people on our heart. It's proper to have people on your heart, and that's why the question came up. And so we'll just group up in little groups and be able to bring up specific names for a specific prayer. That way more people, more names can come out, and more names that you are burdened for. It's different if there's 20 of us here. I don't know how large a prayer meeting this is, but if there's 20 of us here and I throw out a name and nobody knows it, that's different than if we partner up twos and threes and you have a name, I have a name, and we're connected. I feel more burdened. I'll pray for your name, you pray for my name. It's a little more intimate, more related, more personal than just flipping out names to, at least that's my feeling. So we'll do that. But it is sometimes there's a kind of emergency or an urgent thing, and someone will say, we need to pray for so-and-so because of this situation. So we're not against having, you know, specific prayers, but in general we wouldn't do that regularly by having names. But other people may practice differently. That's just how we practice. So someone may practice just the opposite and feel very good about it. It depends on if the shoe fits. You know, if it's a group of four or five people, it may be fine. Because the question was, or keep the names limited to a few burdened saints. That's what we tend to do. You have a vital group, and you're working with the saints, so that would be appropriate too. Okay, we just have a few minutes left. If someone would like to share something or have another question. Yeah. Oh, you got another one? Okay. This one is, it seems crucial for the core members of the home meeting to pray and fellowship together outside of the Friday night home meeting. That's good. Although the families around our campus are very burdened for the students in their home meeting, they're quite limited by their family situation. They are mostly young married couples with several young children. It is very difficult for them to find time in their busy church life and family to get together and coordinate for our home meeting. What can we do? We can pray. How can we encourage these young families to get together for an additional time on a weekly basis? We have the very same problem. It's common. Probably is not going to happen. I don't know how many people there are, young couples with kids. We used to be in recovery in a stage where I guess there's just a more desperateness, and we would arrange babysitting so couples could babysit each other's children. Like one sister would take six, four or five kids by herself, and the other moms would go to the prayer meeting because the prayer meeting was important. Babysitting is good for your kids anyway. We miss that because the church kids aren't so related as they used to be. It concerns us. So it's good for the moms to go pray. It's good for the kids to get together and get to know each other, so they fight for each other when hard times come later. But that's kind of disappeared in the recovery. So just human life and the pressures have kind of, we don't do that much anymore. We don't trade off babysitting. So it's not likely to be restored. So they need to take care of their own kids, and they got things to do. So just kind of where we are. So I'm not sure it's going to happen. There's ways, instead of all you trying to come together, and it's a struggle, it's a difficult. Do you want to say something about this, or I can say a little bit? So since the whole group can't come together, it seems, then if the brothers can do it, or the sisters can do it, or parts of the group can come together, so there's at least something. If it's not the whole, at least maybe fragments of it. So there is a little bit, just work with what you got and see if there can be some coordination, and then if that's the case, then you can inform the others about, oh, some of us were able to get together, and this is the plan, or this is what we felt. Let us know if you have something different. But it's happening in Austin. What we shared about the core coming together, if we're getting one night a week with the families, they're probably maxed. I mean, that's the way it is today. It used to not to be so much that, but that's what it is today. What do you think, Don? Do you have anything to add? No? How about you, Simon? Do you have anything you want to say? I mean, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. That's just, we have the same situation. It's a struggle. Yeah. Okay.
Like you said, maybe getting together after the Lord's Day meeting, getting together after the prayer meeting, just finding other times when you're already a number of that group are together, trying to maximize the time rather than travel time to it. I know when we were at the apprenticeship in Austin, that was a regular happening. After the Lord's Day meeting, the core group would get together, or that's at least the group I was with. That's what they would do.
Yeah, the prayer meeting now, it's only corporately once a month, but we'll stop it at about 8:15 and let everybody group up and have a time to have specific prayer for whatever, or fellowship. So at least once a month, it can be incorporated into the prayer meeting, if they're coming to the prayer meeting. And some of them will come because they know they're going to get the chance to be with their group. When we used to have the prayer meeting corporately regularly, we would have saints come just for that part. They wouldn't come for the corporate prayer, but they knew they were going to get to be with their group or be with their group, so they would come at the very end of the prayer meeting just to have the group time. This is fine, too. That's a good point.